It is good to be with you. Like Debbie shared, your church was very helpful in getting the Bonta McKelley project off the ground. We're in phase one of that project, and basically what that is we have about 1,500 children in the middle of nowhere. This is the worst chiefdom in the world. You know, when the colonizers came to Africa, they created countries. But before that, there were chiefdoms. And there still are chiefdoms, they're just not as recognized. And I'm actually a paramount chief in one of those areas now. I can have seven wives. She lets me only have one. But God has been so faithful in that community to bring thousands into Himself. We brought the Jesus film. One of our supporters gave us all the equipment to show the Jesus film in this area. And so we began to show it, and like Debbie shared, it's predominantly a Muslim area. And many of these people, they don't know the Islam faith. They just know what they've been taught from their predecessors. But this area is also known as one of the witchcraft centers of the world. And God said, you go into that place. And we said, you're crazy. And He said, do what I told you to do. When we started Children of the Nations, it was much like that. We were sitting on the shores of Island Lake. You know where that is? Long ways away from here. And we were enjoying the views. And the Lord again said to us, there are kids that need your help. And we said, oh man, that's so hard to think about. You know, when you turn on the TV and see all these snotty-nosed kids in Africa and all the major problems and the billions that the United States has sent into Africa, what difference will it make if I put my fingers to that? And God said, that's not your responsibility. What's your responsibility is to step out in faith, and I will move the mountains. I will part the seas. And God has done that. You know, we started with one child and a $1 donation, and today we have about 8,000 kids, and our budget last year was $4.5 million. How? Because God is going before us, and He's parting the seas. And when you think of a place like Bonta McKelley, and we literally have carved out of the jungle a station there where over 1,500 kids are daily being transformed by God's nature. How does that happen? It happens by faith. I really don't know how it happens. I couldn't tell you. You know, once we're done with this whole thing, I'll be able to look back and say, okay, that's how God did it. But, you know, God starts with willing hearts, and then transformation can happen. When you ask us, well, what do you do? What is Children of the Nations? Well, our hope is to identify the orphan population of the countries God leads us to, and then to give them every opportunity so that one day they can transform their nation. Well, you say, why is it to use the orphan population? Well, let's look at history together. Do you know that there are over 3,000 leaders, world leaders, that were orphans? Hitler, Stalin, bad and good. Alexander the Great, Michelangelo, and on and on and on it goes. God somehow mysteriously uses those that don't have parents, and He parents them, and as a result of that, transformation happens. It's quite amazing. And we can look at the pandemic that swept through Africa and see the millions and millions that are affected by that. In Malawi alone, there are 1.2 million orphans. Very staggering, isn't it? But the positive thing is that God is working miraculous wonders in the hearts of these kids. And I believe that one day these kids will lead their countries. And we as a church have a responsibility. We cannot any longer say, well, let's just see what's going on in Kitsap County and let's just be involved in Kitsap County. You'd be amazed at how many times people will say to me when they hear about Children of the Nations, well, why don't you just do something about the problems here in America? Well, I was amazed yesterday when I went out and I turned on the spigot and there was water. You know, you take that for granted, don't you? And then you got a hose that can go like 200 feet, and I was watering stuff 200 feet away with a hose. I mean, look at what we have, the prosperity in America. I don't think that you realize how fortunate it is when you go and you flip on a switch and the lights come on. See, in these countries, that doesn't happen. Satan has tried to destroy the seed of mankind, especially in some of these countries. And our response isn't to say, well, our neighbors, God says that we should love our neighbors more than ourselves. Our neighbors really is my neighbor at Island Lake. No, God is showing us that the world doesn't have any borders like that anymore. And there's a great book that came out by, I think it's Friedman, that says that the world is flat. And as we've studied the world, you know that within 2 seconds I can pick up a phone right now and I can call Bonta McKelley on a cell phone. Now, it would take them 19 hours to get to the closest city, okay? But I can pick them up in 2 seconds on a cell phone. God is doing amazing things with that kind of technology. And when we think about these incredible problems, it's going to take the entire population of the world to make a difference. Is there a food shortage in the world? No. The problem is transportation. Those that have it. Those that don't have money, don't have it because they can't afford to get the transportation. And as we think about these incredible problems, we can either say, okay, let's take aid to these countries and let's pour aid into, like we've done, the great American government has put in something like $280 billion into Africa. What has it done? Basically nothing. It's given us a goodwill, but we give things away. And as a result of that, it doesn't build value within them. USAID, and I don't mean to knock any of the government because I love the American government and what we've done, but let me just give you the other side of it. A truck arrived into a local village and they had 150 goats. And USAID came in, paraded the goats, and they had the TV and everything going, and they brought the goats out, and they brought the chief out, and they said, here are all these goats. Give them to all your people because they're starving. The truck leaves, and what do you think happens? The chief takes all of those goats and puts them in his own corral, and then his own family gets it while everybody else starves to death. Why? Because we didn't do it the way that their culture mandated. And so what our dream is that we come in and we identify those people that have a passionate heart for children, especially orphan children. We begin to partner with them and allow God's Spirit to work within that relationship, and then we transform these orphan kids. Well, what do you mean transform? We bring them in, and then we give them an opportunity to understand who God is and what his nature is all about. And as a result of the nature, we're not after lights that work. We're not after water that works. We're not after clean hearts. We're after a transformed heart. Because when a heart is transformed, then what does God do with that? He can begin to build. Why is America so prosperous today? Well, hopefully you know this because you're in the church. It's because our roots were founded on Jesus Christ, right? No amens? And as a result of that sacrifice, what has God done? He has prospered us. Now we're going away from it, and I'm sure you've heard lots of messages on that. But God still wants to use the people of America to transform the nations. How? Through these little kids. You might turn on the TV and see these kids and say, what difference does it make? Well, I can tell you it makes a huge difference in their lives. As long as it's done with integrity and it's done in a way that will bring about change, transformation. Well, what does that mean? Well, we don't give anything away for free. The kids that we work with have to work for everything that they have. We just don't come in and say, oh, you need a pen, so we'll give you a pen. That's one of the greatest struggles we have with teams that come from the United States, is they bring these duffels and duffels and duffels of American junk. Now, we love it, but let me finish this. They bring their junk, and they can't wait to get out in the village and give away their candy and their pens and their papers and that, because they feel like, oh, you poor, pitiful soul, now we've given you something. Don't you feel better about yourself? And we say, we struggle with it because we say, we want your stuff, but what we want to do is we want to put it in the warehouse. And then as the kids earn it, then we will give them those things. Oh, but can't we just give a few things away? How about some candy? Okay, well, just think about the next 15 teams that are going to come. Guess what's going to happen when they come if you gave away candy? What are they going to be expecting from these people? They're going to be expecting more candy. So what do we ask you to be when you go on a short-term venture trip with us? Is to be human beings, not human doers. You get me? Human beings is you come with the mind of Christ and you sit with them and you sup with them and you laugh with them and you cry with them. And guess what happens? Both of you are transformed. Why? Because the child speaks truth into your life and humbles you like you've never been humbled before. Here's a little child that has worms underneath his fingernails and underneath his toenails and dirt caped on because the closest well is a mile or two away. And you come in there as a businessman, the first thing you're thinking is, how can I get water to this little kid? How can I make sure there's medicine? How can I make sure that the vehicles work? And guess what God says? Shut up and sit down. And you sit down, that's what he says to me, because that's the way I need to be told. And I sit down and I take that little kid's hand, and that little kid begins to tell me his story and tell me about his life and tell me about what makes him laugh and what makes him cry. And guess what happens? I don't see the worms under his fingers. I don't see the worms under his toe. I don't see those things. Why? Because God's Spirit is speaking into me about values. And or what are the values? This little kid begins to tell me about how his Papa God is taking care of him. And even though he was under a cattle cart and didn't have any bread and didn't have any food, God at the right moment sent a piece of bread, a morsel of food, even a rat that ran by that he was able to catch and kill and eat. How many of you have been thankful for a rat? We have great rat stories in our family. My wife does not like rats. I won't go into any of those things. They are funny. I've never seen a woman dance so vividly as this one with rats. And this child begins to tell you about their lives and how God has provided for them and how God has taken his time out of all that's happening in the universe, at all that's happening at Wall Street, and has reached into a little village called Montemakelle and has become near to this child. And man, for me, I just weep. And I go, oh, Lord, I've been so busy. I've been doing your work. I've been running here and taking care of this and doing that, that I don't even have time to get up in the morning with you. I'm so busy turning on my faucet for my water to make sure my land, my grass is green. Am I throwing any rocks? I'm so busy getting my makeup on my face or checking out the coupons at Macy's to get the best deal. And I've missed you. I've missed you in the moment. And I tell you, God is transforming these kids, but he's also, these 800 people that are going over are being transformed. We've never had one person that hasn't come back yet that hasn't said, I got more than I gave when I went to see the children of Children of the Nations. Why? Because our kids are getting it. What does it mean to be transformed? It means that you walk with God and you hear his voice. Now let's turn to Micah 6:8. Some of you have memorized this, and I would like to challenge us this morning a little deeper on what does this really mean. The transformation of a heart, the transformation of the mind, means that God comes near. You'll remember in the first books of Genesis, what happened when Adam and Eve were walking in the garden. Do you remember? And Satan came and tempted them, and what happened? They saw their nakedness, didn't they? And they went and they hid themselves. And here comes God in the night, in the evening, and he's walking in the Garden of Eden, and what happens? God says, Adam, where are you? Now, God isn't stupid. He didn't wake up that morning and say, now, where is Adam and Eve? He knew exactly where they were. But what did he do? He came into the garden. He said, Adam, where are you? What was he asking? He wasn't saying, where are you physically? He was saying, where are you spiritually? Are you away from me? Are you close to me? And then the story of mankind goes on to us today. And still today, he is asking that question as he walks in the garden of our home, in the quietness of our life. Where are you, Chris? Where are you, Fred? Where are you, Judy? Where are you, Samantha? Whatever your name is. Where are you? You see, the greatest desire that God has is to commune with us, to have relationship with us. But we have to recognize that he is after us and that he wants that relationship, and we must take the time to hear his voice. Why do you fast and pray? Why do you memorize scripture? Why do you do the disciplines of God's word? Because Pastor Keatley tells you to do it? Because you know to be a good Christian, you got to pray and fast every day? No, it's so that you can hear his voice. So if you're at the juncture of a great decision, why should you fast? Why should you pray? so that you'll know the decision? No, so you'll know what God's heart is regarding this decision. Unfortunately, when we fast and pray as an American culture, it's when we want to buy a bigger, better car, a bigger, better house, or Lord, help us to find a, we pray for the parking spot at the mall so that it's not too far away from Macy's. All right, that's enough. Okay. So here in Micah, it's the same kind of experience that's going on. The people are saying, okay, what does it take to have this relationship with God? Do we need to cut ourselves? What are all the things that we need to do? And God just very easily or nonchalantly says, okay, here's what it is. Let's start. I'm going to read in the Message Bible so that you get it. So you might have to close your eyes if you're in NIV or whatever. How can I stand up before God and show proper respect to the high God? Should I bring an armload of offerings topped off with yearly calves? Would God be impressed with thousands of rams with buckets and barrels of olive oil? Shall I offer my first... Would he be moved? This is in 7 now. Would he be moved if I sacrifice my firstborn child, my precious baby, to cancel my sin? But he's already made it plain how to live, what to do, what God is looking for in men and women. It's quite simple. Do what is fair and just to your neighbor. Be compassionate and loyal in your love. And don't take yourself too seriously. Take God seriously. Attention, God calls out to the city. If you know what's good for you, you'll listen. So listen, all of you. This is serious business. And in the NIV, you remember this if you've sang the song. It says, he has showed you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for your word. Thank you that you use your word to speak truth into our lives. And Lord, speak truth into my life today as I share with these people the things that are on my heart about the transformation of both our lives and those kids that we have focused on. We bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Our goal and our mission is quite simple. It's the capturing of these little kids' hearts and then helping them to be transformed by God's very nature, so that they then can change their countries. When you think about Malawi with 1.2 million orphans, one of the graduates that we are associated with, she went into the Ministry of Health, and she was like an assistant after she graduated from college. And within 2 years, she went from being the an assistant way down the chain, like 12 positions, so now she's the second. She's the next to the Minister of Health. That's how quickly all those people died in order for her to take that role. So what does it mean that these children will lead? What do I mean when I say that? Realistically, within the next 5 to 10 years, kids, now remember that 70%, 65 to 70% of Africa is under the age of 15. Okay? Got that? So within 5 to 10 years, who is going to be the leaders? Who will lead them? The old people? The middle age that's all been wiped out from AIDS? The kids will be in leadership. So you're seeing, you know, 18, 17, 18, 19, 20-year-olds already in governmental positions. It's quite shocking when you walk into an office of a minister and the person that meets you as the assistant is 18, 19 years old. It's pretty shocking. Why is it crucial today that we recognize our role in with America and the transformation of these kids? Because it will affect us, and it is affecting us. Do any of you remember September 11th? We never thought that it would affect us, and it did. Remember that? None of us can forget where we were at the time that that happened. The Al-Qaeda network is said to be the greatest recruiter of the orphan population in the world. Not the Church of God, but the Al-Qaeda network. Why? Because Satan is very keen to understanding this concept of an orphan child. The Al Qaeda network knows that if you can take a child and you can transform them because they have no parents to guide them, that they are transformational and they are leaders almost from the get-go. They have suffered, they have tasted suffering, and so when you offer them a piece of bread, they respond to it. Why is it that a lot of these terror networks, they focus on the children and they bring them in and they cut off an arm and or a leg, and or they'll even make, in the Lord's Resistance Army in Uganda, the 30 kids that we have right now, they've been telling us story after story after story of torture. One of the little boys, his name is, I'll call him David, and there's no kids here so I can share a little bit this, but I won't double traumatize you or you'll be really busy doing counseling. But one of the things that they do is they take the kids and they make them kill one of their own. So they have to kill their father, brother, uncle, whoever it is. And then if they're worse than that, they'll actually make them eat them. Okay, so it's cannibalism. And I've seen pictures that would just rock your world because of the grossness of this torment. But as you know, that Satan lives off of blood, okay, the sacrifice of blood. He is an imitator of God. And so as a result of that, he thirsts for blood. And so many times when you see the satanic movements across the world, it's because of his thirst. And the reason that they're so grotesque is because of his longing to destroy. And what happens is when you sear the child's mind, and then you put, in Sierra Leone, they cut them here and they drip heroin into their skin, it causes their, and they take gunpowder and marijuana and they mix it together, and heroin, and then they'll insert it or they'll make them smoke it or whatever. They almost go crazy. And when you look in the eyes of a 12, 10, 11-year-old child that has been done to, you don't see a human soul. It's like looking into a cow's eyes. Seriously. It's scary because they're not human. And what these guys do is they grab these kids and they take them in and then they become completely loyal to them. But it always surrounds the sacrifice of blood. It's really interesting. It always has to do with some kind of, cutting off of arms or the thirst for blood. And so you can see the satanic bent throughout the whole thing. Well, God says that through my son, Jesus Christ, I will set you free. And you will be free indeed. And so what we're trying to do is teach this little kid, David, who had to kill his own brother, his sister, his mother, and then he had to eat them. What does it mean? He couldn't eat for months. And when he came into our care, he couldn't eat meat. You can imagine. Well, let me tell you the good news. The good news is that God has set him free. And this little boy is a little boy again. And when you look in his eyes, all you see is joy and love and satisfaction that somebody loves him. Somebody cares for him. You know, a populace of people that have been so tormented, like northern Uganda, they don't have the energy to help anybody. Meaning that I don't ask her story, because if I ask her story, then I become responsible to her. Are you following me? And so because of the story that I have that I haven't got over, I'm not going to ask her story. And so there's a multitude of people that have never had the chance to share their story. And the Bible says when you share one with another, there is freedom. And so we come in out of the blue because we haven't been through the torment, and we sit down, we listen to her story, and this girl, she weeps and she cries because nobody's ever heard her story. And as a result of that, and through a little bit of counseling, she's set free. And now she can be who God made her to be again. You see how God uses the American populace in anointed ways to transform the face of northern Uganda. We got a communique from the government that said, from the president, and he said, please, please bring more of your people to listen to our children's stories, because we're hearing great things of how God is releasing them. Now, what does that have to do with the scripture? Well, the scripture says that if you're going to be a good Christian, you just got to make sure that you come to Evangel EV Free Church every Sunday. And make sure that you do your studies, make sure that you've memorized your scripture, and you better be able to record to the pastor that you've prayed five times this week. And the Bible says, no, if you really want to know me, then love your neighbor. Love them. Encourage them. It says to act justly and to love mercy. So what does it mean? It means that when you turn on the TV and you see this stuff, your response shouldn't be, I'm going to turn it off because I have compassion fatigue. It should be, Lord, show me how I can make a difference with what who you've made me to be in the midst of northern Uganda. And he may put you on your knees. He may have you reach into your pocket or have your neighbor reach into your pocket. You know, some of the greatest fundraisers I've been to, it's funny because they will... they'll say, now what we want you to do is take out your wallet and give it to the guy next to you. Now they're going to give for you. You should see the fright on people's faces. Our response as the Church of God shouldn't be to go hide in a hole. Our response should be, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, and I'm going to take this kingdom of darkness on my knees or in my with my money or with my time. But by God, this can't happen in northern Uganda. That should be our response. You want to love mercy, you want to act justly, you cannot cover your head. And when you go down to Macy's, you better check out the label and know where that sale item is coming from. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, what if it's made by a sweatshop in Cambodia? So what if you got it for $2.25? Are you acting justly by buying that? No. Now, somebody came after a service when I shared this message once before, and they said, so what do? Do you check out all the labels, and how do you do it? And I said, well, I'm just as bad as everybody else. I'm looking for the great deal. I want to find the great deal, but yes, I am very aware. And when I see certain places of the world, I will choose not to buy them from there. Why? Because I know that they're not great places. So what does it mean to act justly and to love mercy? It means to walk humbly with your God. It means, first of all, to understand who you are with Christ. And this is what we're trying to teach our kids. Who are you in Christ? Do you know where you've come from? Do you know where you're going? Do you know who you are? Do you know what he's created you to be? When you go into our midst with our kids, you will recognize that our kids are not taught to receive, 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 receive. They're taught to give, give, give. They're taught the act of mercy. You know what mercy is? It's forgiveness. I'll never forget one of our little girls. She's six. She was six. And she had been raped because in that part of Africa, if you have HIV, the way that you get rid of your HIV is to have sex with a virgin child. That's sick. See what Satan has done to destroy the seed of mankind? He's just perverted people. So this little girl, we're talking to her. She's told her story. We've been with her. She has HIV. God has given her life. Debbie and I prayed when we took her to the home. We prayed, Lord, just let her live through the night. Let her be a little girl just for the night. Let her have some fun. And we took her and she was moaning. She was crying, and we took us an hour to wash her. And then she cried through the night because her body had broken down and was eating on itself. When the children get starvation so far, they blow it up and their bodies begin to eat themselves. And they can't eat, literally, because of the chemical reaction that happens. And our prayer was, Lord, just keep her alive. And then the Lord kept her alive. And then the Lord has kept her alive and kept her alive. And now she's one of these breaking stories. What would you call it? The medical stories. She's not healed, but she's a child that has been on antivirals for almost longer than any other child in that country. And they're using her as a test case to try to help other kids. And I said to her, I'll call her Susie. I said, Susie, it's vital that you forgive this man for what he did to you. She looked at me, and they call me Daddy Chris, and they call her Mommy Debbie. She said, Daddy Chris, forgive. And I said, yes, you must forgive. She thought for a moment. I said, you know, Jesus forgave you for your sin, and now you must show mercy, and you must forgive. And she turned, and she said, okay, Dad, I've forgiven. And she's a different girl today. Another little boy, he was chained to a tree. Because in that culture, when your mother dies, you go with the maternal grandmother. And if there is no maternal grandmother, you go with the maternal oldest son. So these two kids were sent to the oldest son, who was like 40. He had eight kids. He can't even make it himself. He's a farmer. So he was rejecting this little boy and not giving him food. And so Sadram would go and steal. and he got caught a couple of times. They beat him, and of course he's trying to stay alive. And so they finally tied him to a tree to die. And he was tied there for 2 weeks, and the little sister would sneak food and take it to him. But a long story short, we went through the same process with him, and I said, Sadram, you must forgive your uncle for tying you to the tree. He said, eh? No. Zioni, that's his sister, Zioni, she can forgive, but me, no, no. And he was just an angry little boy. And so we said, okay, when you're ready, we'll talk again. And of course, it took some time with him, tough little boy he is. And but you know what happened when he finally forgave his uncle? The boy can't stop smiling. If you get one of our videos on Malawi, we've profiled him in the video. And even while I'm doing the video and I'm talking about him, he's laughing the whole time, just giggling and laughing, because God has set him free. He has no bitterness, and there's scars all over his body, but he's been set free. Now, what can God do with a little kid that was chained to a tree, who's been set free by a miraculous move of God's Spirit and his power? He's been given wholeness in who he is, and now he's studying to be a doctor. What can God do with that kid? Get out of the way, Africa. Sadram's on his way. See, that's what transformation is really about. Coming alongside as Jesus did to us, coming to a child, an orphan child that has no hope, no reason to live, and God reaches into the center of his life and pulls him out of that misery and that awfulness and gives him an opportunity that he's never had before. And he studies and he trains so that one day his time will be just like Esther. We love the book of Esther. We love teaching our kids about Esther. Remember Esther? Do you remember that? She was an orphan, little orphan girl. She was anointed queen. Long story short, and if I don't get it all right, forgive me. But the Bible says that for such a time as this, she was her uncle reminded her, because she didn't want to play her part in the sphere of what God was doing. Do you all know the story? And Mordecai, was that the brother? No, the uncle? Anyway, he says to her, hey, don't forget, for such a time as this. You're in your position for such a time as this. And you know, we're raising kids, and we don't know how God's going to use them. We don't know what the big picture is, and that's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to put one foot in front of the other. Do you think for a moment that I've got it figured out how to care for 8,000 kids? I don't have a clue. But I don't have to have a clue. Why? Because God is going before me, and he's parting the rivers. I was over at the state surplus, and I was looking through all the junk. I love junk. And all of a sudden, I came on all these boxes, and I opened them up. We're building a home in Sierra Leone, and I start going through them, and there are these doorknobs. And so I went to the guy, and I said, hey, how much do you want for these doorknobs? And he said, well, they're just, you know, we can't get rid of them. If you give me $5 for all of them, you can have them all. So I bring them home and look at them, and then I call a local guy, locksmith. Well, there's 57 doors, and Bud Matheson, who designed the building, he came into the office, and I said, hey, Bud, how many doors do we have? He said, 57. Now, isn't that God? And then the locksmith told me, you know what, Chris, these are high impact. These must have come from the state patrol, because they're the only ones that use this high end. These are worth $15,000. And I paid $5,000. Now, if you're working for the state, you're cringing right now. But God is using the state of Washington to minister to the kids all the way in Africa for such a time as this. Isn't God amazing? And God has said to us over and over and over, teach these kids to listen to my voice. Teach these kids to be just in what they think about. Teach these kids to love mercy. And then teach these kids to walk humbly before our Lord. You know, I love I was raised in Africa, in Liberia. And I love the Liberians because, and one reason is because they're very humble people. And if you say to them, hey, do you play soccer, for instance? They would never say, oh, yes, I play soccer. They would say, oh, I try. They're always trying. They've never perfected. And isn't that a great place for us to be? How many of us would say, you know what, I'm identified by who I am is identified by what I do for a job, or what I did for a job, where I live, how much wealth I have, how big my IRA is, how big my 401k plan is, how many grandchildren that I have, and what they're doing. All those things identify who I am. And we're not trying to teach our kids that. We're trying to teach our kids that who you are is based and built in your relationship and your communion with Jesus Christ. Be close to his heart. Listen to his heart. And I'll end with one story of how God is using COTN to change these kids' lives, and that they're learning it, they're getting it, to walk humbly and to love mercy. This little boy's name is David. And David, we found underneath a box cart. The police actually found him because he was never having a place to go. And he brought the attention of David. And David worked taking care of cattle. And then at night he would sleep under the cattle cart, the oxen cart. And he tells a story that, you know, because he was forced to sleep where there's dung and all that, he was always sick, and he always had worms underneath his fingers and all that kind of gross stuff. And anyway, the Lord brought our attention to him. We rescued him, put him in our home. This was about 10 years ago. And this little kid understands that God has rescued him, and he understands what the opportunities are to transform his nation, and he understands what it means to walk humbly and to love mercy. And I remember driving in Malawi, and I saw this little boy that was an albino boy. And albino children, if they're in the sun too long, their skin really chaps and becomes almost like leather. So I stopped the bus, and I said, "Give me a shirt." And David started to pull off his shirt. To give to this boy, and it was too big, and so I said, "Stephen, take off your shirt." And Stephen, for his birthday, had just gotten a brand new shirt, but without even a lick splick, man, he had that shirt off, and he gave it to me, and I was driving the bus, and I gave it to this little boy, and the little boy said, "No, I can't take this shirt, because if I go home, my mother will beat me and say that I stole this shirt." So I got one of our staff out of the car, and I said, "Go with this little boy home and tell the mother that we gave this shirt to him." And so he did. But that's the kind of heart that David had, he's willing to do anything. He's been studying his head off, trying to catch up. You know, it's funny to see an 18-year-old in a kindergarten classroom, you know, because that happens a lot with these orphan kids. Nobody's taking care of them. But David was a little younger than that, and he quickly caught up in school, and then he became number one. And what does it mean to be number one? The top 50 kids in any given class, and there's usually 700 in a class. Okay, if you're a teacher, this is a nightmare. When you think about having a class of 70, and it should have held 20. But the key there is you want to get your name on the blackboard so that you're one of the top 50. Okay, you don't have a name unless you're on the board. So for him, getting to number 50 was a huge thing. And within a year, he went from having no name to being number one in his class. And then the government came along and said, "We're looking for the best of the best of the region, a boy and a girl, and we want to put them in the most exclusive secondary school in all of East Africa. We're going to pay for that." Guess who got to go to the most exclusive school? David. And one of our girls, Miriam. Both of them go to school, and every week, I get some kind of a communique from him, at least every week, if not every month. And this last one that he sent said, "Dad, I got my," he texts me from, he uses a friend's a cell phone. The president of Tanzania's son is there, and I think he gets free texting or something, so he uses his phone. And he said, "I didn't do very good in Greek and Latin." Now, this is a kid that's Chichewa through and through, okay? Learned English, and now he's studying Greek and Latin. I can't even, you know, I was in a Japanese class. I failed it miserably. But I know Japanese, Suzuki, Toyota, Yokohama. Yeah, okay. And David is now one of the top in his class at Kumuzu Academy. In fact, we just brought David and Miriam to the United States for 2 months to work at a camp down in Oregon, because we want to get them used to this cross relationship. We don't want them to long for America and all the things we have here. We want them to see what God is doing, so that they can transform their country and take the blessings of both. And so I constantly tell him, "David, you haven't been rescued from what you had, so that you can be a famous man that has lots of money. And he said, oh, Dad, don't worry. I will never forget. And I'm going to be the worm underneath his toe to remind him never to forget that he came from underneath the boxcar. And look at what God has done. You know, there are great stories of old that we can read about, but God is developing great stories in the lives of these little ones. And you as a church, you partner with us to help make this happen, and we're grateful. Last year, you gave us $5,000 to finish phase one. We're still $40,000 to go, but we're really close to finishing that. And when you think of Children of the Nations, please don't think of us as a relief agency. Yes, we packaged 285,000 meals last month down at the Methodist Church with over 1,000 people from Kitsap County, but we're not a relief agency. Yes, we take used clothing because our kids need clothing. It's cheaper to give them stuff from here than it is to buy stuff in Africa. And yes, we need medical care. We need medical facilities. We need all those things. But that's not what we're about. What we're about is the transformation of the child's mind so that they one day will impact and infect the medical field. That they one day will impact and infect the water systems. That they will impact and infect. I was in Uganda. Oh, I'm way over. I'm going to stop. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you actively are involved in reminding us of who you are. And Lord, thank you that your word very clearly communicates to us that what is most important is not all the things we do for you, but it's walking in relationship with you. And Lord, I know this morning that you have been walking in our midst and you're pointing out areas to us. Just even in these three characteristics that you're looking for in your word, which is to love mercy, to act justly, and to walk humbly with you. And Lord, I pray that somehow, some way, you've used these words, that you've spoken to this group of people to bring about a closer walk with you. Forgive us, Lord, for the ways that we've failed to do that, failed to hear you, and we've allowed the noise of the world to blur out your message to us. Help us now as we sing and leave this place that our lives would be more resemblant to what you've asked us to be. We love you, Lord. We're excited about what you're doing around the world. We're excited about what you're doing here in Kitsap County, and we're humbled that you would choose to use us in your great story of mankind. In Jesus' name, amen.